Well, we had a few weeks off from our tabernacle series when we went through our Advent series of sermons, and now we're getting back to them. We have a few more, and this morning in this series of Tenting with God, we'll look at the priesthood of the Lord. And there's a lot that I could say, a lot more than in this morning's message about the priest's clothing, and about some of the other things that he did, but we'll focus on the priesthood this morning, and this will be a one sermon look at the priest and what they did. This morning we'll be looking at Exodus 28, verses 1 through 21, and then verse 31 to 35. Hear God's infallible word. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron, to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. And now we look at the ephod. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners, so it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod, and make it with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth, six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones, the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings, and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones to the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope, and attach the chains to the setting. And then the breastpiece. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of a skilled craftsman. Make it like the ephod, of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, of a finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. They then mount four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row there shall be a ruby, topaz, and a beryl. In the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. In the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And in the fourth row, of chrysolite, and of onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. And then we go to the other priestly garments that are mentioned. in verses 31 through 35. Make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth with an opening for the head in the center. And there shall be a woven edge like a collar around this opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place and before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he will not die. May God bless his word to us this morning. Here in the book of Exodus, God has given Moses some very specific instructions so that the people could build this tent, this tabernacle, a tent of meeting with all of its furnishings. We already examined the altar on which the sacrifices were burnt, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we learned from the lampstand and the Ark of the Covenant where the God of Israel dwelt. Today we look at the priest who would care for the tabernacle and offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. All of these priests were to be from the tribe of Levi. The Lord chose Aaron, who was the oldest brother of Moses, to be the high priest. We see that in Exodus 28, the very first verse. Along with Aaron, we see that Aaron's four sons were to serve the Lord and to minister in the holy place. Now this morning, we'll look at the benefits of the priesthood to Israel. The first, their names were remembered. Their names were remembered. The people benefited from the priesthood in that their names were remembered. You know, here in Exodus chapter 28, we are told that by means of the engraved stones in the ephod and the breastplate, the high priest was to bring Israel's names before the Lord in remembrance. This was a very intricate task that was done. And you think, well, with these Israelites who were slaves, you know, how would they have the expertise to do this? Well, back in Egypt, I think some of those slaves worked in some different positions, that some maybe worked in Pharaoh's house, and that they were involved in engraving and weaving and all these kinds of skills that they learned back in Egypt. When I was thinking about Aaron, with those names written across his chest, I was thinking about a song that was written by Don Moen. And I went on my computer to YouTube and I found that song and I listened to it. It's entitled, He Knows My Name. We need to sing that song sometime here in this church. It goes by, the first verse goes like this. I have a maker. He formed my heart. Even before time began, my life was in his hand. And then the chorus or refrain, He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. You know, God knows our name. And to us, it would seem like that's an impossible task with now what we have, either 3 or 4 billion people on this planet. But God knows our name. That's what the Bible tells us. You know, today Aaron is dead, and no one knows where the breastplate is. But Jesus is our great high priest, and he knows our name. The Bible says that our names are engraved in the palms of his hands. They're tattooed in the palms of his hands. Now, God does not have hands, but it's to tell us that God sees our names and he remembers us. We're precious to him. Every time he looks at his hands, he remembers you and me. These stones served as signs of the inward spiritual grace of God, that he knew his people. First of all, these stones served as a reminder of God's personal knowledge. The kings and the emperors of the past, you know, they had huge kingdoms, and some had small kingdoms, but they only could know the names of a few hundred people or 1,000 people. That's all. And yet our God knows the names of millions of those who call upon him. He doesn't know us by a number or say, "Hey, buddy," he knows us by name. And now that thought should seem impossible, but with an omniscient God, the God of the Bible, all things are possible. He knows every one of his children. Now, some large families, that's difficult to know all your grandchildren and know their birthdays and all these things, you know. It gets more difficult, especially when you have a lot of grandchildren. But he knows every one of his children. He loves them and he cares for them. And secondly, these stones serve as a perpetual knowledge of the Lord. Those names of the tribes of Israel were written in stone, precious stones, not wood, not some fabric, but long-lasting stone. God never forgets the names of his children. Well, secondly, these priests were to remember that their sins were removed, that their sins were removed. The people benefited from the priesthood with this fact that their sins, every one of their sins, were removed. They could never understand God's grace until they understood their guilt. That's an important fact. You know, every day Israelites would bring their sacrifices. The priests were sacrificing for themselves and for the entire congregation. All these sacrifices taught the Israelites that they had a serious problem. It was a lesson of God, their Father, and that he wanted them to learn. And I remember growing up at the church in Munster, and every Sunday in our worship service, the pastor read from the Ten Commandments. He didn't do that because he believed that if we obeyed the Ten Commandments, we would go to heaven. No, it's only through the grace of God. But we heard those Ten Commandments to convict us of our failings, our sins, and to confess them as we do here at this church. And as we have confidence that Jesus died for us, he paid the full price for our sins, and that now we are forgiven. There's not one even little sin that still clings to us if we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this, and I remembered from many years ago, before I even knew June, I believe it was back that far, and I was a representative for the Bible League, and it was out of South Holland. Now it's over in Crete, Illinois. Well, one time I was calling on churches in the Valparaiso, Indiana area, and I got to see the pastor of a church, and I explained the ministry of the Bible League and how we could help them with the distribution of Scripture and the Bible study courses that John DeVries had written, Project Philip. The pastor listened to me carefully, and then he said, "So you are one of those who believes in that song that says, for such a worm as I. The pastor was unknown to me when I came there. He was a very liberal pastor. He was liberal in his theology. And I told him that the Bible League and I believed we needed to know the depths of our sin to fully realize the wonders of the salvation and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Then the pastor got angry with me. The first time ever calling on churches, this pastor got angry with me, and he pointed to the study door, and he said, "Get out!" And so I left. I was kind of sad, and I prayed for him. And you know, it was some years later, one of our representatives told me he had called on that church, and that pastor was no longer there. He had resigned from the ministry. And now they had a pastor that believed in faith and faith salvation through Jesus Christ alone. You know, God's Old Testament people, and we need to know that we just didn't make a few little mistakes, but that you and I have rebelled, mankind has rebelled against God and seriously offended God. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, if that's not serious, we don't know what serious is. That is, for God cannot just overlook our sins. Something has to be done about your sins and mine. The Heidelberg Catechism begins by teaching that what we need to know. The greatness of my sin and my misery, you know, it begins with that. And thank God there's only one Lord's Day that mentions our sins and our misery. And that's the first thing we need to note to live and to die happily in the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. In question two, the question and answer two from the Catechism. And, you know, do you know your guilt and your bondage to sin? Do you know that? That's important. That's the first step that we need to make. We have to know the depths of our guilt, our sins, that you and I, each one of us here has sins. We each have enough sins to condemn us to hell for an eternity. And yet, thank God that the Bible and is the good news, the gospel, the good news that Jesus took our place and that He, by faith, if we believe in Him and trust in Him, that all of our sins are forgiven. The Bible, Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We must never underestimate the depths from which Christ has raised us. You know, when thinking about these priests, their sins, the sins of the people, were symbolically removed from them and borne by the high priest. This was another Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. The high priest was a picture of Jesus. The animal sacrifices on the altar were a picture of the death of Jesus. When the priest confessed the sins of the people upon the head of a goat and led it in the wilderness to die, this was also a picture of Jesus. You know, remember John the Baptist? He saw Jesus coming and he said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That the words "takes away," it means bears away the sins of the world. The language that's used there is the same language that the high priest, when he put his hands on that goat, that scapegoat, and he led it out into the wilderness to die. It's the same language. Jesus is our scapegoat from sin. And here we see two practical lessons for us Christians as we view the priest doing their priestly duties there at the tabernacle. First, since Christ has once for all, once and for all taken away our sin, we are to lay upon Him all of our burdens. You can't store them up in your mind, and you can't just think about them, your burdens, and rehearse them over and over again. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, Peter says, casting all your anxiety upon Him, Jesus, because He cares for you. You know, how many of us would feel an awful lot better if we did that? If we didn't nurse and those grudges and those anxieties and those fears, instead we gave them over to Jesus. And that includes all your cares and your guilt. Some of us are good at beating up on ourselves because of our shortcomings. Sins that go back to time and that we go back to time and time again. In faith, cast all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. He is able and He is willing to deal with all of your sins. Secondly, we are to approach Him with boldness and confidence in prayer. Just think about that. Almighty God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we are able to enter His presence. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, we read that we are called by the Lord to bear one another's burdens. Brothers, if anyone is caught up in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's found in Galatians chapter 6. We, like Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, are to pray for one another, taking each other's burdens into the presence of the Lord. That's what we need to do. We are to come alongside our brothers and our sisters to help them through those times of trials and difficulties in their lives. We are to step alongside them. We are to empathize with them. We are to walk in their shoes. We are to remind them of the love and the forgiveness that Jesus has in store for them. We are called to be priests, just like those robed men of God who interceded on behalf of God's Old Testament people. And then finally, those priests, they were to remember that they were reconciled. They were to remember that they were reconciled. We see this in the plate of pure gold that was worn on Aaron's forehead. It's found in Exodus 28, verse 36. The reason he was to wear this, again, was that he might symbolically bear the people's guilt. Verses 36 and verse 37, we read, "Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it on a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it and attach it to the turban. It is on the front of the turban." You know, the reformer John Calvin, he described the priest's clothing and adornments as signs of acceptance when he wrote, "However vile and abject we are, may be in ourselves, and so altogether worthless refuse, yet inasmuch as Christ deigned to engraft us into His body, in Him we are as precious stones, precious in His sight." This special tent, the priests, their clothing, the furnishings, the altars, all point to the fact that we are sinners and that we stand in the presence of a holy God. Those who were once enemies can be reconciled to a perfect God. We read about that in Romans chapter 5, For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled by the death of His Son. We can rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we now have received reconciliation. We are brought back together. We have wandered. God has searched for us, and God accepts us through His Son. This should kindle a passion in us for our children and for others who don't know that acceptance. Share with them the love and the acceptance of Jesus, who is our great High Priest. Let's pray together. Father, through what the Bible teaches us about the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, help us to know our sins. And then help us to know and to take assurance in the fact that Jesus has made the sacrifice and has entered the Holy of Holies to accomplish our salvation. Father, help us to also intercede on behalf of our children, our grandchildren, our neighbor, so that they too might know the comfort and the joy that only Jesus can give. We ask this in His name. Amen.